say a few words. I normally don't speak at this particular lecture, but it is my father who was Nifter. And it's been many years, so I think we have to look back a little bit and remember something about what he was and what he meant to us. I'm going to speak with my daughter Bela's words. She wrote something to me for another occasion, but just to give you a kind of feeling of what she's like and what she felt and how my father influenced her, I thought I would just use her words. No one believes I knew my grandfather. She was slightly shy of 3 years old when he was Nifter. My grandfather was an incredible person. He understood things that no one else did. He always had a look that said, "I know all your secrets. I see you for what you really are. But don't worry. You're safe with me. I'll only look for the good in you. I know it's there. I've seen it." He had a very gentle way with people. He was also an artist, which I don't think a lot of you know. And his art was an extension of that gentleness. His paintings and sculptures are pure grace. Since he would only see the good in all things, that is what his art reflected on canvas. His art was the mirror of his eye, and his eyes saw only true beauty. My father was a very complex person. He was an artist, and he was a Hebrew teacher for many, many students for many, many years. And one of his students turned out to be my husband. So on the occasion of his yard site every year, my husband, who's a Kohen and couldn't really be there for him at the very end, has always commemorated the occasion by learning in his honor. So I'm going to let him speak now.
Okay. Just to remind you, that was what Bela wrote as to what she remembered of her grandfather when she was, I guess, 3 years old.
Less than 3.
So, in any event, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, and I think I could say it in a better way. I want to thank everybody for coming. I want you all to know why you're here, because, you know, I'm not a famous public speaker, and you know, not particularly well known as being a Talmud Chacham, but the Chafetz Chaim writes in a small essay of his. He talks about the Korban Toda, the Thanksgiving offering that a person has to bring for a personal simcha or an event that happened to him that was good, and he wants to give thanks to God, so he brings certain korbanot to the temple. And the Torah requires that he brings 40 loaves of bread with that korban. And at the same time, that korban has to be eaten like that night and not left over for the daytime. So as a result, when someone brings a korban toda, they have to bring a lot of people with them in order to consume the 40 loaves of bread. The Chafetz Chaim points out that when you have a simcha, that you need people. And when people come to a simcha, they are doing a chesed to the person, the people running the simcha. So I want you to realize that that's what you are all doing. You are all doing a mitzvah in that concept of the Chafetz Chaim. You're doing a chesed by coming and sharing. In this case, it's not a simcha. It's an observance, a remembrance, a haskara. But I think the principle would carry over, and it would be the same type of thing. After all, how would we sit and remember and have a public ceremony, a statement, without people joining us? So I want to thank you on that basis for coming. At the same time, I want you to know that I'm going to be talking tonight about chesed. Norman, this is right up your alley. And At the same time, I'm going to be talking about two other things, which is Torah and Avoda. Avoda meaning korbanot, giving sacrifices in the temple. And we have a statement in Pirkei Avos, the second Mishnah of Pirkei Avos, where Shimon HaTzadik haya mishyarei Knesset HaGadola. Shimon HaTzadik was one of the last of the Knesset, the great assembly, before the Romans destroyed us. Hu haya omer, and he would say, Al shlosha devarim ha'olam amed. The world stands on three things. Al ha-Torah, v'al ha-Avodah, v'al gimilut chasidim. The world stands on Torah, on Avodah, the worship, the sacrificial service that we conduct in the temple, and on doing acts of kindness. And elsewhere, Amar Rav El-Aza, Rav El-Aza says, Gedola Torah, Torah is great. She'il male Torah, because without Torah, lo nitkaimu shamayim va'aretz, that the earth, the heavens and the earth would not exist without Torah. Shene'emar, as it says in Yirmiyahu, Koama Hashem im lo briti yomam v'layla chukot shamayim v'aretz lo samti. If it were not for my covenant, day and night, the heavens would not stand. I would not have created the laws which govern the universe, in effect, the heavens and the earth. That's what Yirmiyahu said, and we might take it as a bit of hyperbole, but I want to demonstrate to you that they meant it quite literally, that the world that we live in really stands on Torah and Avoda and Gemilut Chasadim. Chazal tell us, the Rabbanim say, Im amalacha Adam, Yesh Chachma Bagoyim. If a man comes to you and he says there's wisdom among the Goyim, ta'amin, believe it. It's true. We all know it's true. There are brilliant people out there, people who have done wonderful things, both in science and in music and in history. We attend a lecture every week by Dr. Shenton from Columbia University at the Y here. He's a professor emeritus of history. Absolutely brilliant, and I've shared his talks with other people. I tape them. What do you think? You think I don't tape them? Of course I do. And so if they tell you this, Chachma Bagoyim Ta'amin, Yesh Torah Bagoyim, if somebody says there's Torah among the Goyim, Al Ta'amin, don't believe that. So the question is, well, what do you mean by Torah? And why wouldn't there be some analogous type of document among the nations of the world? We look at the Torah as Dvar Hashem. And if that is the case, then it should be something that's special and distinct from all other texts composed by human beings. Makes sense. So I have this concept of insiders and outsiders of the Torah. The outsiders are trying to peer at the Torah from the outside, if you will. They are scientists, they are detectives, and they're historians, because they're trying to prove some thesis concerning the Torah as to how it was written, by whom, and when. And none of these studies will attribute authorship of the Torah to Hashem or to the Nevi'im in precisely the way that we do. They don't trust our Masoret, our tradition, and in effect they reject our belief in Hashem. Whether you're talking about the Maskilim, the New Criticism, and a host of other schools at different times in history. Academics who study the Bible as literature, they're outsiders. They're not entering, they're not looking at the Torah from our point of view. As Jews, it's a fundamental tenet of ours that Torah is Devar Hashem. It is the Word of God and therefore unique. How do we know this? So, the Torah itself says, Hashem is speaking to Moshe, telling him to say to Bnei Yisrael, Atem re'item ki min ha-shamayim dibati. You saw yourselves that I spoke to you from the heavens. And, you know, one generation should tell the next, you're going to have 600,000 people there with men, women, and children. This is an old story with us. We know it's more than 600,000 people. Some people estimate 2 million. How did you carry 2 million people in the desert for 40 years? I won't answer. Of course, we had the Mun, but you didn't have Teddy's Pizza Store around the corner. So the Torah tells us, Sha'al avicha v'yageidcha. You don't believe it happened, so ask your father. It means if you go back generation after generation, I mean, where do you think that if you call it a lie, where did it begin? Who started the lie, and how did it get? How could it have ever gained credibility when all of the events in the Torah were public events, as opposed to the so-called private events that other religions talk about and make so astonishing? In any event, besides the fact that we have a tradition and that we can ask that one generation hands down to the other generation, I think we have another way of approaching God in order to facilitate what I call makir et Hashem, to recognize God, to actually see Him yourself in some way or other. So the Torah tells us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chadhu. That's Zohar. It says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Torah v'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chadhu. That Torah and God are the same thing. It's an astonishing statement. The Ramban in his Hagdamah to his Perush HaTorah tells us explicitly, and now I'm on page 1, where I have it marked number 1 in the column there, Od yesh biyadenu kabbalah shel emet. We have a special tradition, a true tradition, ki kol haTorah kula shemotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the entire Torah is the names of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, because you know we have many, many different names for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And, so what the Ramban tells us here is that if you took all the spaces out of the Torah and crunched all the words together, and then you took a ruler or a pencil or however, and you knew the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you could go along and start slicing them up according to the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That would explain why every letter in the Torah is so important. Because if you leave one letter out, you're going to change the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore you're going to have a puzzle to say for Torah. There is a problem, because the Ramban Elsa says that Anu ein bakiyin b'chaserot v'yaterot b'Torah, that there are certain times that you put a vav in a letter, into a word, and at certain times a vav comes out of a word. One is called chaser, one is called mole. We're not totally sure of the tradition in that case. So that seems to contradict the Ramban here. But in any event, as we're going to understand it for the moment, the Torah, if you read the Torah, you are literally calling out the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you can almost understand, you know, from that point of view, when the Torah says about Abraham and about Yitzchak that Hitchil lekroet Shem Hashem. He began to call out the name of God. What was he talking about? Well, maybe, I'm just postulating this, I don't know if there's a midrash to substantiate it, maybe he was, in some sense, reading a section of the Torah, and he'd be calling out the names of God. Of course, the Ramban points out, Venera. Now I'm on line 10. Rabbi Wasserman. So on line 10, the Ramban continues, V'nira she'Torah ha'ktuva be'esh shechora al gabei esh levana. It's a very dramatic image that the Torah was written by Hashem with black fire on white fire. Be'inyan hazeh she'ez kanu haya she'haitah ktiva ritzufa. And he said that when it was written this way, that all the letters continued one after the other. Beli hefsek tevot, and there was no interruption between the letters. V'haya efsha kriyata she'tikra al derech hashemot. And if you had this Torah in front of you, I can't even visualize it, this with black letters on white, black fire on white fire, spelling out the letters of the Torah, and one running right after the other, so you could read out the names of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. But he says, simultaneously with that, V'tikra al derech kriyatenu, you could also read it the way we read it, B'inyan ha-Torah v'ha-mitzvah. In terms of what the content of the Torah that we have today and the mitzvot, you could read it that way. So there are two things happening simultaneously when we read the Sefer Torah. Number one, the Shemot Hashem are being read, and at the same time we're reading the actual story, the actual narrative of the Torah text as we understand it. There's a sense of counterpoint here, of two melodies. And if any of you are familiar with Bach, so I'd like to have that image in your mind as to what I'm trying to build up here. Because there are many things happening at once as you read the Sefer Torah. On page 2, we have a passage from Sefer Devarim, the last book in the Torah, and it's Mem Hei. If you could see, it's about the third line on the right-hand side. Be'achal Moshe ledaber et kol hadavrim ha'ela el kol Yisrael. This takes place right after Ha'azinu, at the end of Sefer Devarim. And God, and Moshe finished speaking all of these words at Kol HaDevarim Ha'ele El Kol Yisrael. Vayomer Aleihem, and he said to them, Simu Levavchem, Levavchem, L'chol HaDevarim Asher Anochi Me'id Bachem Hayom. Set your hearts upon all of these words which I am, I'll give you the literal translation, I'm not sure it means this, I am witnessing against you today, Asher Titzavum et Bneichem, that with these words and these things you're going to learn in the Sefer Torah, you will command your children, Lishmor, to God. I would guess that that's, I would say that, that those are the mitzvos, Lo Ta'aseh, V'la'asot, to do, those are the mitzvos, Aseh, at Kol Devrei HaTorah Hazot, all of the items in this Sefer Torah. Now, notice, first of all, that he said, Simu li levavchem. And that's my first signal as to what an insider of Torah is. But you can't come to it like a scientist. But you have to come to it with your heart. You have to be dedicated to it. And you have to believe that the Torah is Dvar Hashem. But when you come with your heart, then you can use your mind to uncover and to unravel and to begin to understand. And so the text goes on here, and I'm on Mem Zion now, Pasuk Mem Zion. Ki lo davar reku mikem, ki hu chayechem. And the pasuk continues, but it doesn't concern us. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, very strange statement, the Torah is not empty. Lo davar reku. Lo davar reku. I had an argument with Tuvia, a discussion with Tuvia before. Well, what? Well, it's a discussion. But whether I translated lo davar reku as meaning infinitely dense. Tuvia said to me, and Tuvia's the scientist, he says, not necessarily. But I'll give you my image. If the Torah isn't empty, it means that if I uncover one meaning or one understanding of a passage, there's another meaning underneath. And if I uncover that, there's still a third meaning. And I can't ever get to an empty spot. And consequently, when I followed out that logic, whether it's correct or not, but it seemed pretty good to me at the time, I didn't have Tuvia to talk to, So then I came up with the concept of infinite density. And the analogy I made was the lines the points on a straight line. You know all from your geometry in high school that a straight line has an infinite number of points. And then if you slice that line in one place, you're going to find still more points in between. And you slice that and you'll find even more points in between. And then Tuvia gave me a perush on that concerning irrational numbers. Those of you who are mathematicians will understand that irrational numbers actually create a greater density than just rational numbers or integers or fractions. That's the analogy that I have. How do how far do you want to take this? I'm going to take it pretty far, and I'm going to try and demonstrate it with a perush from the Netziv, which Rabbi Wasserman tried to teach us for 4 weeks. I spent hours on it. Hope I don't get stuck. If any of you get stuck, don't feel bad. If anyone wants to actually learn with me privately, because I'm not gonna do it super thoroughly, but just to give you a sense of what lo davar reku could mean. By the way, I did forget to mention there's one Rashi here, and the Rashi actually refers to a note on the bottom. Rashi mentions Timna, who was the sister of Lotan. You're going to know who are these people. So Timna, and this is a quote from the Torah, from Sefer Bereishis, Haita Pilegesh Eliphaz ben Esav. Torah tells us, gives us a certain comment at the end in a chapter in Bereishis, when they're finished talking about Esav, that Timna, the sister of Lotan, was the concubine Pilegesh of Eliphaz. And Rashi points out that even something as that it seems just informational, like what in the world could we derive from a sentence like this? Rashi points out that Timna wanted to get into the family of Avraham Avinu, because Avraham Avinu was royalty. He had status in the world, and she was worried that she wasn't good enough to become the wife of Eliphaz, and she consented just to being his concubine, just to get into the family. So Rashi points out that this pasuk can be understood as bringing a shevach, praise, to the family of Avraham to show on what high status they functioned and how they were viewed by the people in the neighborhood, by the society at the time. Be that as it may, I picked the Netziv because it's so rich. It's such and by the way, just again, Rashi and the Perush below points out that the most nondescript phrases in the Torah are capable of being darshened, of understood in deeper ways than you could understand just on a Peshat level. But I think it'll be more fruitful for us, and it will continue our fugue, if you will, if we go into the Netziv. The Netziv HaRav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, Zatzal, a giant of a figure. He lived 400 years after the Abarbanel, about 700 years after Rashi. 40 years, he was the head of the Eitz Chaim Yeshiva in Volozhin, the mother of all yeshivot. He was born about 183 years ago in Mir. And by the way, what I didn't say to you, again, just an observation. I would have thought, after learning Rashi, and I haven't learned Rashi, let's say I had just spent 5 years learning Rashi on the Chumash, I probably would have thought, if that's all I did, that there was nothing else to say. There was nothing left to say about the Torah. And then Rabbi Wasserman walks in and says, well, it's time to learn the Ramban. And the Ramban takes on Rashi at every turn. He takes on Rashi and the Ibn Ezra. And when we got finished with the Ramban, I'm sure I would say, there's nothing left to say. It's all done. And then we did the Abarbanel. This is fact. We spent a year on the Abarbanel. And he has about 24 questions on every, I won't say every sentence of the Torah, but every sugya, every topic that he picks. He begins with 24 questions. You all know the joke about two people who meet in old age and what was their names? I don't know. Yankel and Ruvain. And Ruvain wasn't religious anymore. And Yankel says, what happened? We were in Talmud Torah together. We were in Yeshiva. We learned for so many years. And Ruvain responds, well, I started to learn the Abarbanel, but I never got through the questions. And so I became an apikoros. Because it takes so long to learn the questions and then to get to the answers. But if anybody even looked at the Abarbanel, just learn one sugya of the Abarbanel, and you'll see what a massive Talmud Chacham he was. He covered everything. He went after the Ramban. He went after the after Rashi. He dealt with the Rambam, with the Rambam, with the Ibn Ezra. He took everybody on. And you would think, well, there's nothing left to do. We're going to do the Netziv, again, 400 years after the Abarbanel, and we're on page 3. And actually, I'm going to start in the middle and then go backwards. I'm not going to do this in direct order, but I'm going to show you something from the text itself. And most of what I'm going to say, I hope I say it correctly, is the Netziv. If I say it wrong, it's my fault. In the interest of time. Look at Pasuk He. V'yata im shemoa tishmu'u b'koli. I'm on page 4, sorry. Pasuk He. And we're going to go back to page 3 in a minute. V'yata, and now, im shemoa tishmu'u, if you will listen b'koli to my voice. Ushmatem et briti, and you will guard my covenant. V'yitem li segula mikol ha'amim. Ki li kol ha'aretz. And you will be a treasure to me from all the other nations. This thing from all the other nations. V'atem tiyu li mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. So the Netziv would read it this way, on the first reading. In the first reading, without translating it yet, we'll get to the words. Im Shemoa Tishma'u is one. That's one condition. And we know it's a condition from the word im, if. And then Ushmatem et Briti, that's the second condition. And you see that vav v'yitem? That's a third condition. V'yitem li segula. I have three conditions. And if you fulfill all of those conditions... I read it wrong. I did it wrong already. All right. We'll do it again. The first peirush goes like this. Im shemoa tishmu, condition number one. Ushmatem et briti, condition number two. Then, therefore, v'yitem li segula, you will then be a treasure to me from all the nations. And then the next sentence is just another set of commandments, somewhat connected, but not in the same logical train. V'atem, and by the way, atem to you li mamlechet kohanim, you can become a mamlechet kohanim and goy kadosh. That's reading one. And I know I have to do it, because I have the im and the vav, and then hayitem li segula. The second way, the problem is the text lends a second way to read it. Here it goes. We're going to have three conditions and then a conclusion. Im shemoa tishma'u b'koli, number one. Shmatem et briti, number two. Now we're going to use the vav as a continuation of the conditions. V'yitem li segula, and you will be a segula, a treasure house to me. Then, atem to you li mamlechet kohanim and goy kadosh. As a result of those three conditions, you will be a mamlechet kohanim and goy kadosh. And what the netziv will do is that each that mamlechet kohanim and goy kadosh is going to define twice according to each perush. And basically, you're going to have two perushim at the same time simultaneously. Of course, he doesn't do it simultaneously. He does one, and then he does the other. How do we get to this? Go back one page. Now we'll start on Pasuk Gimel. Umosha ala elho Elohim. This is before Matan Torah, but they're near Har Sinai, and Moshe goes up. I guess he's busy doing, you know, setting up things with Hashem, and he's going back and forth. Vayikra elav Hashem minahar, and God calls him from the mountain, Lemur, saying, Kotama levet Yaakov v'taged levnei Yisrael. This is what you will say to Beit Yaakov v'taged, and you also tell Bnei Yisrael. So again, since we're insiders of Torah, and we know we're passionately in love with this text, we know it's Devar Hashem. We know there are no extra words. Certainly, if there are no extra letters, according to Rabbi Akiva, there are certainly no extra words. So I have Beit Yaakov, and I have Bnei Yisrael. So the Netziv tells us that Beit Yaakov, that's, if you'll see now, number one on the left-hand margin of page three, Lahamon Ha'am. That's the majority of the people. And then Bnei Yisrael, if you look at line 7, Afal gav de mashmaot Bnei Yisrael b'kama makamot hu klal ha'uma. Generally, when we find this term Bnei Yisrael, it means the majority of the people. Mikom makom b'makom hamuvan mehan inyan yesh lezeh hashem mashmaot pratit Bnei Adam gadolei hada'at. Translated, generally, Bnei Yisrael means the majority of the people. But from the context where we find it here, I, the Netziv, know that this, and we can all conclude that Bnei Yisrael here means Bnei Adam Gedolei Hada'at, people who are Tamidei Chachamim. So, simultaneously, he's setting up the text to read both to Am Yisrael and to the Tamidei Chachamim. Now we'll go to page 4. And Hashem is talking again to Moshe. Atem re'item asher asiti l'mitzrayim v'yaseh etchem al kanfei nesharim v'avi etchem elai. You saw what I did in Mitzrayim and how I lifted you up on my wings. I lifted you up on wings of eagles and I brought you to me v'avi etchem elai. We're not going to do this, all of this, and again, my treatment of this is going to be a little spotty, just to get you into it. If you want to take the text home, take it home. Know that it's Seamus, you can't throw it away. But in any event, if you look down below, I have Aleph and Beis. V'yavi etchem, a lie. The Nitziv explains in two different ways, according to two different Perushim. Aleph lahamon ha'am, mishma'o, shehavi'am, lo la'am. That I have brought these people to me, to be a nation to me. That's what it means, avi etchem elai. I'm bringing you close to me, to God, to be a nation, whatever that means. And we can define it, and in fact the Nitziv tells us a little later. And then simultaneously, when the Torah says, v'avi etchem elai, l'gadole Yisrael mashma'o. He's speaking to the gadole, the great ones in Israel, she'gbia datam lahasig ruach hakodesh v'koach eloki. When he is avi etchem elai, when he brings them close to him, it means that he will give the gadole Yisrael ruach hakodesh. And the strength, a godly type of strength, koach eloki. Okay. Then it goes on in pasuk hey, viata, and now, im shemoa tishmeu, shomea, in this case, means to understand. You know that when the brothers were in front of Yosef, and they were talking to each other, and the text says, v'hameilitz omeid beinehem, the interpreter stood in between them, v'lo yadu, and they didn't know, kishama Yosef, that Yosef heard, but it doesn't mean kishama Yosef, because he was sitting there, and the interpreter was in between the brothers and Yosef. Kishama Yosef has to mean the brothers did not know that Yosef understood. Therefore, when you see the word shomea, you should always ask yourself, does it mean to hear, or does it mean to understand? And then you can understand the words of the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It doesn't mean, listen, hear, O Israel. It means understand that Hashem is one. That's what it means. And it means that here too. Im Shema Tishma'u B'Koli. If you will understand my voice, that's Talmud Torah for the Nitziv. Ushmatem et Briti. That is Korbanot. How do I know? Because the Nitziv alludes to the Brit Bein HaBetarim, the covenant that Hashem made with Avraham, that was done with the use of Korbanot, called Brit Bein HaBetarim. Therefore, Briti, he infers, Ushmatem et Briti, this is Korbanot, this is the Avodah service that we perform in the temple. Then, if you will observe these two things, in other words, if you will engage in Talmud Torah and you will conduct the Avodah service in the temple in the proper way, as a consequence, V'yitem li segula, you will become a treasure house to me. And here, and I know I'm skipping, but I've marked off a lot of essential, I've done a lot of marking up that might actually make it a little easier to read, thanks to Rabbi Wasserman forging the way. But if you look at line 90 on page 4, down below, Amnam, when he's talking about V'yitem li segula, what in effect does that mean? Amnam al davak milut chasadim lo diber me'uma sheharei gam umot ha'olam nitchayvu b'kach bi'olam chesed yibaneh. Translate. Indeed, concerning the concept of Gemilut Chasidim, the Torah doesn't say anything at this point. So my question was, you know, Nitziv, where'd Gemilut Chasidim come in? You didn't mention it at all up until now. Suddenly you're saying, well, it doesn't mention Gemilut Chasidim. I don't know where he got it from. So therefore it must be that maybe the Nitziv, obviously the Nitziv knew where we began with our fugue today, this Torah type fugue, Shimon HaTzadik haya mishyarei Knesset HaGadola, hu haya omer, he would say, al shlosha devarim ha'olam omed, on three things the world stands, al ha'Torah v'al ha'avoda v'al gemilut chasadim. So when I find, and by the way, it says in the Yerushalmi, strangely enough, Ushloshtam, the three of these things, but pasuk echad hein, can be found in one pasuk. Except this Yerushalmi, it's Gemara Ta'anit, alludes to a pasuk in Yeshayahu. And my question is, why didn't the Gemara there allude to this pasuk here in the Torah? Because here you have a clear setup for it. You have Shemoa Tishma'u, Ushmatam et Briti, you have Torah, you have Avoda, you're almost impelled to say Gemilut Chasadim. And the Nesif so has to come out and say, no, it has, on this level of Perush, has nothing to do with Gemilut Chasadim. Why? Because everybody, Jew and non-Jew, is required to do Gemilut Chasadim. Plain and simple. B'kach olam chesed yibaneh. The world is built on chesed. Take away that, the world will be destroyed. And he goes on, ustom wait a minute, is this the right place?
Yeah.
Ustom nechrava. Ustom nechrava al shaloh hechazika yad aniva evyon. Stone was destroyed because they didn't support the poor people. And then he goes on and says, but you know, there's another reason why we're not talking about Gimelut Chasidim here. Gam yadua teva b'nei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov rachmanim u'gomlei chasidim. It's in the very nature of the children of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov to be people who do chesed. Mishum hachi, and therefore, lo hitna Hashem ki'im al Torah v'avodah. The Torah doesn't set up as a condition for what? The condition for being Jewish, that you have to do Gemilut Chasadim, because everyone's required to. And secondly, the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they do it from their own nature. Uva hamasubav levad haftachat milchama upanasa shegdim od Hiftiach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the result, therefore, was setting up that if the condition is, if you engage in Talmud Torah and if you engage in the Avodah service in the temple, then you will be a special nation to me, and therefore I, Hashem, here in the Torah, have defined the conditions for being the Jewish people, Torah and Avodah. Therefore, when someone says to you, well, I'm not religious like you, but I'm Jewish in my heart, you'll have to work out this passage with him, with the Netziv, because it just doesn't work. You need Torah, and you need Avoda to be Jewish. I'm not talking halachically. I'm talking conceptually, metaphysically, whatever term is proper in this context. All right, and then he's saying that Segula down below. I don't know if I have it underlined for everybody, but on line 102, Segula mashma'o otsar. The understanding of Segula is a treasure, like a treasure house. And if you want to after Matan Torah. Someone's not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I'm repeating the Netziv now. After Matan Torah, before Matan Torah, anybody could worship Hashem in his own way. After Matan Torah, there was only one way to worship Hashem. Now, I didn't know this. I thought, I didn't think Judaism was exclusive, but the Netziv seems to be coming out with a concept of exclusivity, that if you want to approach Hashem, you have to join the Jewish people. And he quotes a Gemara in Brachos, that if somebody wants to come and observe 112 mitzvot, he can't be accepted. 612 mitzvot. He's got to observe 613 mitzvot, tayag mitzvot, or he can't be accepted into the Jewish people. And then go down to line 112, V'atem tiyuli, again up above, V'atem tiyuli mamlechet kohanim b'goy kadosh. Right? What does that mean? Levad hatanai shmirat Torah v'avodah. Besides the conditions which I just gave you, I have Torah and I have avodah, right? So besides that, the below zeh ef shaliot Yisrael. There are his words. It's impossible to be a to be Israel, to be a Jew without Torah and Avodah, or tosifu liyot li. Then the Torah added this sentence: V'atem tiuli mamlechet kohanim. What's mamlechet kohanim? Hainu hanhaga bein adam lachavero b'derech hayashav hatov. It means mamlechet kohanim. It means conduct between one person and the other, in the mode of yosher, yashar, and tov. Yashar means, as quote Rabbi Wasserman, straight as an arrow. No kumsa, no devious, well, I didn't mean this, but I meant it that way, and he means straight as an arrow. And then it's even his introduction to Sefer Bereishit explains why were Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov called yashar. Why is the Sefer Bereishit called Sefer HaYashar? Because they were straight as an arrow in their dealings with the Goyim, with the people around them. So the one is Rov Ha'am, and one is, let's say, the Talmidei Chachamim or the Gedolei Yisrael. But the first level is not a low level. You have to be Mamlechet Kohanim. So, you know, understand where we are in terms of the import of these words. We're still talking about Rov Ha'am. They have to be Mamlechet Kohanim, and that means that they have to behave towards each other, but Derech Hayashav HaTov. Okay. On the next page, page 5, I have it backwards here because when I put it together, this is the first page I put together. So go to the left side of the page, line 120, where he says, Ze'eino Torah lefaresh mahu hayashav hatov. I can't give you a whole Rashi and Tosafos on what it means, a whole Perush on what it means to be straight and good. V'gam ein kol inyan ve'ein kol makom uzman shavim. Not every situation, not every time is equal. So you can't make hard, fast rules for these things. Al kain, and therefore, ein bezet tenai liyahadut. That Hashem is not making this, being yashar and tov, as a condition for being Jewish. Kevan she'ein bezeh chok kavua, because we can't make any set laws concerning it. It's an astounding observation. Aval ratzon Hashem b'kach, but God wants this from you. Okay? Goy kadosh. Hu hanaga bein adam l'shamayim l'hitkadesh b'mutalo. He says that there's a famous Ramban that in Parsha Kedoshim to you, where he says that in order to be kadosh, you have to withdraw from what is permissible. Shaloliot zoleil, line 126. Shaloliot zoleil basa afilu beheta, that even if it's permissible to be a glutton, you shouldn't be. And that would be Hanhaga bein Adam la Shemayim, your conduct between yourself and God, or yourself and heaven, that you should withdraw from certain activities which are technically permissible, but you really shouldn't do it. Okay. We have just read the whole, we have just gone through the Perush the first time. We're starting to run out of time, but I'll try and give you a taste of the second Perush here. You see where I have Sheni, and then he goes through this again. Right on page 5, and on line 130, and then he goes on again to explain Vihitem Li, what now could it mean, Vihitem Li Segula Mikol Amim. Okay. So I'll try and read a little of this with you. Hainu, on line 130 at the end. Hainu, Vihitem Li Goy Kad, Goy Kadosh, Hu Gam Kain Batnai. No. Vihitem Li Segula is also a Tanai. It's one of the three conditions, from which there will come a result. Vahainu Gamilut Chasadim. Now, on the second Perush, to be a Segula is to engage yourself in Gemilut Chasadim. Sheta'asu lo yeh b'teva ha'adam. That you're going to do Gemilut Chasadim not in the natural way of people, v'da'at enoshi, in a human sense, with human understanding only. Ela yeh ha'kol l'shem shemayim. That everything you do in the context of Gemilut Chasadim will be l'shem shemayim. And I found in Orchot HaTzadikim what l'shem shemayim means, because the Netziv doesn't go out of his way to explain that idea. But the Orchot HaTzadikim says the following: V'da she'anachnu mechuyavim, that we are required, she'yu kol ma'aseinu miyuchadim l'shem habore yitaleh, that everything we do should be for the sake of Hashem, v'galui v'seita, publicly and privately, v'chol ma'asei avodat elokim yeh lahagia el ritzono bilvad, that every single thing that we do should be to please God. It's a very difficult concept. In other words, I'm not giving that person tzedakah because I think he deserves tzedakah, or tzedakah should be given. I'm giving him tzedakah because Hashem told me to do it, and I want to fulfill Hashem's ratzon. Very hard concept. I have trouble with it. I'm not prepared to talk anymore about that. I'm going to truncate this in the interest of time, but I'll point out to you that Mamlechet Kohanim and Goy Kadosh also have new definitions on the second level of Perush of the Netziv. What happens is they become resultants. They are not things, they are not commands. They are not things that we have to do. They are consequences that happen to the Talmidei Chachamim when the first three conditions are fulfilled, namely Torah, Avoda, and Gemilut Chasidim on the level of that they are done l'shem shemayim. And when that happens, then the Talmidei Chachamim reach a level of Ruach HaKodesh, and also as they receive a certain sense of Hashkacha and Shmira from Hashem. That's just a very brief paraphrase of what the Netziv says there. On page 6, I'm going to skip page 6, but it's I guess it's worth a good half hour. It's actually a continuation. This is another place in Parsha Etchanan. We just came from Parsha Yitro, but it's sort of a continuation of the Netziv's discussion of Mamlechet Kohanim and Goy Kadosh in the context of Gedolei Yisrael. I will leave that for you to peruse, or we can learn it together. Richie, when you want, we'll make an appointment. We'll sit down and go over this. It'll be good for me too. But finally, I do want to conclude in a proper way here. I want you to look at the Sefer HaChinuch that I printed out on page 7. Shenitztavinu le'el et hamakom. We have a mitzvah, one of the Tayag mitzvos, to love God. And you'll see where I have the second paragraph boxed off. Ulashon Sifri, and according to the Sifri, which is a halachic midrash on the Torah, very early, it quotes Lefi Shenema V'yahafta. It says V'yahafta Eini Yodea Ketzad Ohev Adam Hamakom. I don't know how to love God. In other words, V'yahafta Et Hashem Elokecha B'chol Levavcha B'chol Nafshecha. What we say every day in the Shema, and it says, I don't know how do you love God. And the answer comes, Talmud Loma B'hayu Hadvarima Ela. And let these words, Asher Anochi Matzavcha Hayom Alevavecha, which I command you today, be upon your heart. And you remember that when I quoted, when we read Sefer Devarim on page 2, remember Moshe Rabbeinu said to Bnei Yisrael, Simu Levavchem Lechol Hadvarim. Set your heart on all of these words. Now it's sort of the reverse. It's saying, set these words on your heart. Of course, we do that with the tefillin in a literal sense. But let's go on. Shemitoch kach, that in doing Talmud Torah, in learning the words of the Torah, going through the Perushim word by word and line by line the way we're doing today, Shemitoch kach, atamakir et misha amav haya olam. That in the course of textual analysis and intellectual study of the words of the Torah, you will become to makir et misha amav haya olam. You will come to recognize God. And I just want to say, this, I've never been able to say this before until I discovered it. I discovered that somebody else said it. But I've always felt it ever since Rabbi Wasserman and I was going to say I, it's us, but I always felt like it's I because, you know, I think we, most of us at the Young Israel feel like we sort of own Rabbi Wasserman, each one of us in our own way, that he's ours, you know, each one. So, but I've always felt coming away from a session early in the morning, we're learning the Perushim on the Torah, that and when Rabbi Wasserman will read a pasuk, he'll just read one sentence, and suddenly I'll see five problems that I never saw before in my life. There are two extra words, and what's this word doing here? And I never saw it before. And I come away feeling that I've somehow encountered a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So, with that, I just want to try and summarize some of the things we've done in our fugue, because the Torah is a fugue, a very complex fugue, which is, in my opinion, infinitely dense. First, we had the Ramban, who said that the words, the letters of the Sefer Torah spell out the names of God. And then we have the normal narrative as we know it. And then you take the normal narrative as we did today in the Netziv, and you start reading, and you realize you have two levels of Perushim, and the same words can be read in two different ways, and we can show for grammatical reasons, which I probably didn't dwell long enough on, that the Netziv himself says he was compelled to interpret the Torah the way he did on two different levels. And finally, we dealt with a triumvirate. We dealt with Torah, Avoda, and Gimilut Chasidim. We also showed that Gimilut Chasidim is the end-all and be-all of the Jewish people. That without Gimilut Chasidim, the whole thing will fall apart. And the whole world will be destroyed, as is shown in the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omer, Ratzah Kodesh Baruch Hu, Lezakot et Yisrael, Lefichach Yirbalahem Torah Umitzvot, Shneemar, Adonai Chofetz Laman Tzidko, Yagdil Torah V'Yadir. We're going to have Kaddish the Rabbanan. I would like to make an addendum to the tape, and rather than erasing something that I said in error, after considering the matter further, but I would rather leave the discussion as I made it originally and just correct what I said. And that is, on the statement in Pirkei Avot, Al Shlosha Devarim HaOlam Omed, Al HaTorah V'Al HaAvodah V'Al Gimilut Chasadim, these three items, these three categories, this triumvirate, so to speak, of Torah and the worships, the sacrificial service in the temple, the avoda, and gemilut chasidim, doing kindness to others, are seen as a tripod. An equivalency. I didn't want to imply that one item is greater than the other items. And on the contrary, to make the point, the Netziv himself says the defining characteristic of the Jewish people is that they adhere to Torah and Avoda. Whereas, he says, Gemilut Chasidim, doing acts of kindness, is not a defining characteristic of the Jewish people. In fact, everybody is required to do acts of kindness to other people. And in fact, Bechesed Ha'olam Yibaneh, we have a statement in Chazal that the world is built on kindness. And that means not kindness just from Jews, but that from everybody. Everybody is obligated and should do acts of kindness. And that is the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed in the text of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in Sefer Bereshit. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because these people did not do acts of kindness. In fact, quite the opposite. They were cruel and destructive in their behavior. And therefore, those cities were destroyed. Then the question is, where does Gemilut Chasidim come in, the acts of kindness, in terms of the Jews are obligated for the acts of kindness just like everybody else. But when you come to Talmidei Chachamim, people who are learned in the Torah and in the ways of God, they perceive that they're doing acts of kindness has to be according to the Ritzon Hashem, according to the will of God, and not according to their own insights and understanding. And therefore, I, as an ordinary person, may want to do an act of kindness for somebody, and that's a very meritorious thing. We're not denigrating it whatsoever. But it may be that in my limited human intellect, I will say, well, this person needs charity, and that person doesn't need charity. And I'll make a judgment. But the Chacham, the Talmid Chacham, the man who is learned and hopefully well-versed in the ways of Torah and the ways of God, may perceive that God has a different plan in mind, and he understands that people require that you do chesed for them, even if you don't think they deserve it. And therefore, he's doing chesed l'shem shemayim. He's doing it because God demands that this chesed be done, not because you decided in your own limited intellect that that person deserves it. And I think that's what the Netziv says, that the b'nei da'at, those who have understanding, will do gemilut chasidim, not b'derech ha-teva, not in the natural way of doing things, but l'shem shemayim, for the sake of heaven, because heaven demands that we do gemilut chasidim in that manner. And then when you reach that, when you are able to do gemilut chasidim in that manner, then you are a mamlechet kohanim and a goy kadosh. Finally, I just want to add that all of this Torah should add to the zechus of my beloved father-in-law, Harav Yaakov ben Chaim Yosef, that his memory should be blessed, and to understand, at least for myself, that all of my Torah can be attributed to him and to the beginnings that he made possible with his patience and kindness to me. Yeh Zichro Baruch.